I walk a lonely road, the only one that I've ever known, and I don't know where it goes, but it's home to me, and I walk alone. I walk this empty street on the boulevard of broken dreams where the city sleeps, and I'm the only one, and I walk alone. I walk alone. My shadow's the only one that walks beside me. My shallow heart's the only thing that's beating. Sometimes I wish someone out there would find me. Till then, I walk alone. That is not words from a famous poet. Some of you may have recognized those as lyrics from a Green Day song, believe it or not. It's a great song. The clean version of the song is a good song, if you're familiar with it. And it's a sad, sad, sad song. I live a life of broken dreams. I walk along this empty boulevard. The only thing I walk with is my shadow. I wish someone would walk along with me. But I believe there is no one who is seeking what God is wanting you to know and share and experience who has to say or think or live those words. You don't have to walk alone. When we began this series called The Way, I asked you the question, do you know where you're going? Had a picture of a road, and you'll see it right now on the screen, a picture of this road that goes to nowhere. You remember me sharing the story about us being out west and having the GPS and it leading us down a road and us thinking, where are we going? We've got to turn around. We were being led in the wrong direction. And so in the series, we've been talking about where are we going? Where are you headed in life? What direction are you going? How are you looking at not only what's happening in your life right now, how do you feel about what's happening now and in the future? And Jesus has some answers for those questions. He answers them for you and he answers them for me, and he answers those questions and that question about where we're going, not like Buddha is ascribed to say, no one saves us but ourselves. No one can and no one may. We ourselves must walk the path. Well, that's true. We've got to walk the path. We've got to walk the way. But we don't have to walk alone. Because it was Jesus who said, as he described himself as being the way, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus made some bold claims, and Jesus is saying to us, and he's saying to you, he's saying to me right now, I'm the way, I'm the path, I'm the journey, I'm the destination. And we've been looking at this question in terms of what it means to answer his call, to follow him as a disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And so as we've explored already in this series, we've seen that there is a cost to discipleship. Jesus calls us to take up our cross daily and follow him and give up everything to follow him. But we've also seen that it produces something in our lives that is positive and fruitful. And so when Jesus says, you show yourselves to be my disciples by your fruitfulness, and without me you can do nothing. We've explored the idea that none of us lives the life of discipleship alone. We live it in community. We live it with each other. And so in that very same passage that Jesus calls us to be fruitful, he talks about our responsibility to each other and to love each other as He has loved us. We've been challenged in a lot of ways in this series. We were challenged last week when Nick challenged us to think about that disciple relationship in terms of our heart and guarding our heart and watching our blind side, because we know that that life flows out of the heart. And what I have to share with you today, actually, you might call it part two from what Nick said last week. And it goes back to this question, where am I going? But actually, it leads us to another question that's even more important than that in terms of especially this passage that we're looking at this morning, and that is this: to whom am I going? To whom are you going? Where are you going? To whom are you going? Because that question is answered by the second question. I want to give you a little background on what's going on here. Jesus had just questioned the 12 and asked them if they wanted to leave too. But there's even background to that. Jesus has miraculously fed 5,000 people on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, on the northern side of the lake. And those people are amazed at that amazing miracle that Jesus performed. So Jesus travels not across the middle of the lake, but to the other side of the lake, to Capernaum, and His disciples leave in a boat, and other people, they leave in their boats as well to get to the other side. Jesus doesn't leave in any boats. In fact, Jesus appears on the water, walking on the water, and frightens the disciples, gets into the boat, and then they go on to the other side. And, you know, when some of the people who get there, especially those who traveled a longer distance, and they finally see Jesus there, they say, how did you get here so fast? We know you didn't leave in a boat. You know, Jesus took the straight line to where He was going, which was over the water. And He was certainly capable of doing that as the Son of God and all the power that He had. How'd you get here so fast? And Jesus answers their question by saying this. This is in John chapter 6. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate loaves and had your will. Do not work for the food that spoils, but the food that endures to eternal life. That's Jesus is saying, look, I don't think that's the right slide. Oh, let's go to the next slide. Okay. He's pointing something out to them. Don't follow me. And I know why you're following me. You're following me basically because I'm feeding you. I fed you. You got a free lunch. And so Jesus is saying, look, I want you to follow me not just because of what I can do for you in this life, feeding you food or providing things that you want, but I want you to work for the food that leads to eternal life, the food that is found only in me. And so Jesus is saying to us, and He's saying to them, do you seek the food that really lasts? They wanted a free lunch. They wanted some other things from Jesus. Jesus says, then this is what you need to think about. You need to think about finding the food that really lasts. Don't work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, and that is what I can give you. And so that poses to us a lot of challenging questions. That poses to us the issue that was talked about in the Bible classes this morning. What is it that we're passionate about? What is it that makes us tick? What are the things that drives us the most and are most important in our mind? What do we hunger for? Who do we hunger for? Like many of you, I love food, and I would consider myself a foodie. We love to try new recipes. Obviously, We enjoy meals and we enjoy eating. Right here, if you can't see or you can't tell what it is, that's a nice juicy steak with the trimmings. I don't know what your favorite food is. I don't know what you crave. You know, White Castle has the advertising theme. I don't know if they still have it, but it's what you crave. It's what you crave. How many of you crave White Castles? I'm just curious. Okay, I see three hands. So it may not be White Castle. It may not be the steak with all the trimmings, but all of us have something that makes us hungry, that we desire, that we long for. But the truth about that is that we eat it, and a little bit later we get hungry and we have to eat again, and then we get hungry again and we have to eat again. And Jesus is saying there is a food, there's an entity, there's a reality that I can provide in your life that is something beyond physical food. There is a hunger. A hunger. A yearning. That I can only satisfy. Seek the food that endures. Seek the food that endures. Deep down, I think most of us know that. I don't know where you are spiritually. In particular right now where you are in your life, if you're viewing online, you may not even necessarily here or even there be a believer in Jesus. But Jesus is challenging us to think about that which is deeper. That which is a hunger and a yearning that I believe God has placed within every one of us. Because we've been created in His image. And whether you want to admit it or not, there is a hole in your heart that only Jesus can fill. That only Jesus can fill. And yet sometimes we just pursue all kinds of things to satisfy us or to make us happy or to give us fulfillment. And some of those things may be fine and good. We talked about some of those things in Bible class this morning. But ultimately, they don't satisfy because there's something different. A hunger of the spirit, a hunger of the soul, and if you're honest, you know you have it. You know you have it. I think of what King Solomon did and what he said in the book of Ecclesiastes when he says, you know, I went on a mission to just experience all the pleasure that I could in every way and give myself anything that my heart desired. And so I tried to fill my life with pleasure, with harems, with possessions, with building projects, and on and on and on, and all those things. And I think about what Solomon said after all of that seeking and searching to find fulfillment and all those things, wisdom. He said, I denied myself nothing. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and all this was my reward for my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. The ad industry, corporations, the advertising industry feeds this in us. You think about how much is spent every year to get you to buy something or purchase something or receive something that promises you some kind of happiness or fulfillment or a better life. And maybe some of those things may be good for a period of time, but we know that none of those things lasts. In 2019, $67 billion was spent on advertising in the United States to get you to buy something. And they are slick in how they do that, aren't they? You know, the ads pop up a couple of months ago. Jeannie was looking at fabric, and she was looking on her phone, and I don't know how this happened, but I was on my device, and I was looking, and a pop-up ad for fabric came up on my computer, and I'm thinking, this something's weird here. Number one, I'm not interested in fabric, okay? Number two, how does all that technology work, you know? They're listening, the ads are popping up. Amazon spent $6 billion in advertising. $6 billion. Do you know what the fourth largest advertiser is in the United States? And I only say this because they're a local company. Anybody want to guess? P&G. P&G, number four in the U.S. to get you to buy something. So Jesus says, don't work for the food that spoils. And so the question for us, are we seeking ultimately the food that lasts? Are you seeking the food that lasts? And the second question that would be related to that is, are you keeping a long-range view? Because that first question is answered by the second question. Are you keeping a long-range view? Are you keeping an eternal view? So Jesus is having this conversation with these disciples. They're called disciples, but you know, in some ways, they're disciples in name only. And as he is talking to them, he says to them in verse 40, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." Eternal life. "And I will raise him up at the last day." So, if we're to seek the food that doesn't spoil and the food that lasts, we've got to keep this eternal view that Jesus is talking about when he reminds us that there will be some day when that statement is applicable to us, that we'll be raised up. We need to keep an eternal view. I tell you what, time goes by fast, doesn't it? I'm curious, how many of you the last 3 or 4 weeks have just made a comment just about time in general, about how fast it goes and how much things change? How many times have I had a conversation with Jeannie, and we're talking about something that's happened in the past, and I'll say, you know what, that happened, 5 years ago? And Jeannie says, no, not 5 years ago, that was 12 years ago. I think, what? You look at a picture of the kids and you think, I can't believe, where is the time gone? When I was with my dad, not the last time, but one of the last times before he died, we were at their home, and he and I were driving in the car, and I was driving and he was sitting here. He, 61 years old, dealing with cancer, chemotherapy. And it's just one of those strange moments. I remember looking down at his hands. And I don't know why it affected me like that at that moment, and maybe because he was dying with cancer. But I thought, his hands look really old. I never noticed that before. 61. And I tell you what, it's funny. There are times, and I don't look at my hands every day. I guess I do, but yeah, I'm the same age now, and I look at them and I think, my hands look old. Same age. Keep an eternal view. Most of you know that Ben lost his dad this week, Chris. A lot of you knew Chris. He's preached here at Northeast before. Great, great father-in-law to Catherine and the family. A real blessing to us. Totally out of left field. A healthy man. They did an autopsy. It turns out there were some things that happened. But bottom line, he had a heart attack. A clot hit the Widowmaker artery, and he was gone just like that. We need to keep an eternal view. It doesn't matter what age we are. So if I were to ask you, you know, what are you doing tomorrow? Where will you be tomorrow? Or ask you the question, where will you be in 5 years? Or ask you the question, where will you be in 10? Where will you be in 30 years? Where will you be in 50 years? Where will you be in 100 years? I think most of us can answer that question right now, one way or another, can't we? Keep an eternal view, because life is flying by, and what we do now makes a difference in what Jesus is talking about here, in the food that lasts, and the promise to raise him up at the last day when he returns. But it all hinges, all of this hinges on something even a little deeper than this. And that is where this attitude, where this focus comes from. And it comes from a place of full and complete and abiding belief in Jesus. And you say, yeah, I know that. I believe in Jesus. But the way Jesus puts it here, he puts it to us in a way that we really have to think about what that faith is doing and the role it's playing in our lives and what my faith is and how personal that faith is. So they ask Jesus, as he talks about this bread and doing the work of God, they ask Jesus in verse 28, what must we do the works God requires? And then Jesus answered, the work of God is this, believe in the one that he has sent. And then they say, well, okay, all right. Well, can't you do something? Can you do like Moses? But Moses, he provided bread every day while they were out walking in the wilderness. And Jesus said, no, it wasn't Moses that gave you that bread. It was the Father who is giving you that bread. But that's not the point. They want Jesus. They're not asking Jesus. We want this bread all the time. You did it yesterday. Can you give us more of this bread? And then Jesus says once again, emphasizes this to them, I tell you the truth, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread. It came from heaven. He who came down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then in verse 35 it says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Come to me. Believe in me. That's the foundation. That's the heart from which everything else flows from. And so if you relate this to what Nick was talking about last week when he was talking about the heart, a point that Nick made, and let's pull up the next slide, is that if we're talking about discipleship, discipleship isn't just about doing things. In fact, discipleship is more about who we are becoming more so than necessarily doing more things. And I'm not saying we don't do things. We do things. But becoming is more about where our faith is and in whom we trust than necessarily doing certain acts or going through certain rituals. Or maybe I decide I want to be a great disciple for Jesus, so I'm going to do some more religious things. I'm going to get a little bit busier in the church, or I'm going to attend this, or I'm going to do that. That isn't necessarily the answer. Because if we're not focused at the foundation about what Jesus is saying in John 6:35, we miss the whole boat. It's not about necessarily adding an act or doing some deed on top of something else to make us more righteous or feel more righteous before God. And so that question last week about guarding your heart and you know, watching your blind spots, that all flows from the energy and the foundation of what's coming from the inside out. And the Bible says that's faith. I remember several years ago, I was teaching a class of young people. I think it was at Fort Hill. And I asked them, I says, what is it that makes you right with God? You know, what is it that enables you someday to stand before God and be right before God? And almost without exception, every single one of them said, oh, I'm baptized. I'm baptized. You got to be baptized. And I don't know, if you know me, if you've paid any attention to anything I've taught the last year or whenever, you know I'm not anti-baptism, right? But for some people, it's not only becoming a Christian, but living that Christian life. It's more about just, here's the rules, here's the step. You know, believe, we can all say it, right? Believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and then live a faithful Christian life, right? It's just like, it's like they're steps. And they are steps. But there's a continual flow, and all of it flows from and through and begins with what Jesus is talking about here about being the bread of life and coming to Him and believing in Him. We don't just start with that, and that's not just good because it gets us to be baptized or do good works or other things. It's the fuel that makes us go. And so Jesus is trying to get them to see that it's, you know, they ask, what can we do? What can we do to do the works of God? Okay, I'll give you something to do. Believe in me. Trust me. Rely on me. Depend on me. And he even goes deeper and farther into this discussion in the way that it's quite troubling to them. If you look at verse 51, he says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he'll live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then he says in verse 57, just as the Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate the manna and they died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. And what Jesus is doing here, I don't have time to go deeply into this morning. So they're pushing back on this idea of him being the bread and them coming to him and having faith in him. And Jesus said on another occasion to a group of people, he said, you search the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are that which bear witness to me. And you're unwilling to come to me, Jesus says, so that you might have life. It's not first and foremost about this checklist of things that we check off or go through some ritual that makes us right before God or a faithful disciple. It's about wholeheartedly giving ourselves to Jesus. And so when he challenges them with this, he's challenging them with the idea that believing in him is believing in one who gives his flesh for them and one who shed his blood for them. And that's not what they wanted. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. That's what knowing and loving and believing in Jesus is all about. That's an old hymn by Isaac Watts. And I will say it's probably one of my favorite old hymns ever. There's no room for pride. There's no room for boasting. It's me depending on the one who loved me and gave himself for me because he loves me so much, undeserving. I come to him, I believe in him, I feed on his words. But it is demanding. And so that leads me to my last brief point this morning, and that is this. If you're seeking the food that lasts and you're keeping an eternal view and you're pursuing, true faith in Jesus, then this next thing should make all the difference in the world to you. Go to the next slide. Would you let Jesus set the agenda? Now, this is where practical discipleship comes in. But we need to lay that right foundation before we focus on these questions. And it can be applied in so many ways in our lives. Will you let Jesus set the agenda for your life? I'm not asking, will you necessarily do more works? Will you do this or that or what? Will you allow Jesus to set the agenda? Because this is where the challenge comes. And it wasn't just a challenge that they faced. It's a challenge we face because we are tempted so often to conform Jesus into our image because of what we want and because what we want to do versus what he is calling us to do and leading us to do as we pay attention to him. Early in the chapter, they were wanting to make Jesus a king. They wanted Jesus to be somebody else. They had an agenda. They wanted to cast Jesus in their image. And so Jesus escapes, goes to the other side. They follow him over there. They say, ask him these questions. And Jesus is saying, listen, you're not paying attention. And it's almost as if he says some words in a challenging way to get them to just like, okay. And then they walk away. So my encouragement to you as you continue to explore this idea of discipleship and doing his will in your life and what that means is that you take every area of your life and you lay it out on the table for Jesus. Everything. And so it means I don't say to Jesus, you know, hands off my marriage or hands off my money or my time or my relationships or my tongue, my sexual standards or my materialism or the grudge I'm holding and I've been holding for years against somebody. That's off the table, Jesus. No, he sets the agenda. And when we're pursuing those things that are eternal and the food that endures and we're seeking true faith in Jesus, walking by his agenda is going to be a lot easier, right? And so he gives them a choice. And I've always found this interesting. When this group of surface disciples leaves, they walk away, and it's got to be discouraging for Peter and the others. All these crowds, Jesus popular, and then he's running them off. But Jesus didn't come to be popular with everybody. He didn't come just to attract the crowds. He came to speak truth. It's challenging. And so he asked the 12, do you want to go too? Do you want to go too? You can go. You have a choice. No, they said. I asked you the question, where are you going? To whom are you going? Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I want to close today by saying this. You cannot make that choice for others. And I'm encouraging you not to think about this lesson in terms of how it applies to everybody else but you. What about you? A better world? A better life? A better family? A better church? It begins with you and your choice. And thank God, as we serve him and we toil and we live and we live as disciples for Jesus, the promise ultimately is eternal life. And ultimately, that's all that matters in the end, because we're moving forward. We're living to his glory now, but we know in 100 years, 150, 1,000, whatever, we'll stand before him.
Thank you, Grady, for that lesson. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper this morning, we'll sing, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing waters flow. Let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me on my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee.
Good morning. As we prepare to commune with the Lord, I'd like to offer a few scriptures as we focus our heart and mind at this time. Start with the passage from the 55th chapter of Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. To me, never is that more clear when we think about Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We have the sinless, righteous Son of God being cursed, tortured, and killed on the cross for our sins, for no fault of his own, nothing that he did, the ultimate act of love for us. And again, clearly his ways are higher than our ways. As we prepare to take of these emblems which represent his body on that cross, I'd like to read from the first chapter, or the 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you drink this bread, and drink this, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, as we come before your awesome throne at this time, to thank you most importantly for Jesus, for his death on that cross, Father, for taking our sins upon him, so that we may have forgiveness of our sins and hope of eternal life with you. Help each and every one of us this morning, Father, as we partake of this bread which represents his precious body, that we will do so in a way which is pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And in Jesus' holy and blessed name we pray. Amen. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we partake of the fruit of the vine. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we come before your throne once again to say thank you, Father. We could never say thank you enough for what Jesus has done for us, for what that means to us, Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, which to us as your children represents his precious and innocent blood that was shed on that cross so that we may be washed clean and forgiven of our sins and again have hope of eternity with you. Please watch over each and every one of us, Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, that we will do so in a way pleasing in your sight. Give us faith, peace, and strength, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We want to welcome you once again to the services of Northeast Church of Christ. For those that have joined us in a full, nearly full auditorium, for those that are in one of our overflow areas in the building, or if you're joining us from home through streaming, we are so thankful that you've taken the time to do the most important thing we could do, which is to begin our week in worship to the God who created us. We come to that part of our service where we share some of the matters of the family, and so we have a number of announcements that we'll ask you to give careful attention to. It's rare that we have three passings in one week in a body this size, and so we do want to take the time to acknowledge those and ask you to continue to pray for and hold these folks up in prayer. And we will pray specifically for these families in just a moment. So we certainly want to extend our love and our sympathy to Wendy Jones, Ben, and Catherine, and the entire family in the passing of Ben's father, Chris. Visitation will be at Cross Point Church of Christ from 4 to 6 today, with a funeral to follow at 6 p.m. So we ask you to keep that family in your prayers, and we also extend our love and our sympathy to Herb and Sandy Beck and the family in the passing of Nell Beck earlier this week, and there'll be a small family memorial that will take place on Monday. Lastly, but not least, we extend our love and our sympathy to Miriam Slaughter and the passing of her husband Art on the 13th, earlier this past week. Art had been ill for several weeks, and there'll be a celebration of life for Art in the summer in Tennessee. And so, if you would you bow with me as we specifically remember these families? Father, we are grateful for your love for us. We're grateful, Father, that Scripture tells us that you have been in existence from everlasting to everlasting. And so before we were on this earth, and long after you'll call us home, Father, you are God. And we acknowledge that you are the creator and the one who sustains us and the one who knows us before, during, and after our presence on this earth. So Father, this morning we hold up to you the families who have lost loved ones, for the hurt and the grief, that we share with them. And we ask you, Father, to give us the confidence and the strength and the hope as we mourn as those who have hope, not as those who do not. And so, Father, for the Jones family, for the Beck family, and for the Slaughter family, we ask for your blessings, and we ask for your presence in the passage of time that begins to heal that hurt. And Father, we ask that you would give us a heart that would consider the number of our days aright, as you've told us in Psalm 90. We just ask, Father, that we may gain a heart of wisdom from numbering our days correctly. It's through your Son who gives us ultimate hope, Father, that we offer you this prayer this morning. In his name we say, amen. Amen. We want you to remember Alan Brinker, who will have shoulder surgery a little bit later this week. And we know that there are others that will be having surgery. And so please keep your brothers and sisters in prayer this week. We are excited, and we offer congratulations to Ben and Mackenzie Schmizzi on the birth of their daughter, Margot Genevieve Schmizzi, born on Monday, April 12th, and weighed in at 7 pounds, 3 ounces. And so we congratulate big sisters Nora and June, and we're thankful for the health of that baby. We want to remind you that we're excited that our next round of on-site Bible classes is set to begin the first Sunday in May, and so today opens registration for those Bible classes. And if you've not already done so that we may save a seat for you and you may be encouraged to come and be a part with us, please register online for those classes. And you should have received something in the bulletin earlier this week. Lastly, we'd ask for you to plan to join us for a congregational celebration.